As we go through a verse-by-verse exposition in the book of Ecclesiastes, why don't we have our Bibles open to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, and would you stand with me for the honoring and the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes 9, we're going to see verses 11 to 18. This is the reading of God's Word. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed a large siege work against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Please be seated. The theme of this segment of scripture tonight is wisdom that is found in accepting one's limitations. It's like Pastor John playing basketball. I must accept the limitations of gravity and my height and my roundness. If I don't accept that and I think that I'm Michael Jordan or something, I'll pull something or break something, and that is not a very wise thing to do. Some of you need to accept your limitations in order for you to find balance and wisdom. And we saw in the previous passage the wisdom of hope that the New Testament believers have in a very hopeless society. Today we're going to see that we have the wisdom of balance when the people of the world have no such wisdom of balance. And the four things that we're going to see from Solomon's wisdom tonight are success, smoothness, satisfaction, and strength. Did you know that the people in the world expect themselves to be successful if they are men and women of ability, of skill, of knowledge? They automatically expect there to be success. And so they love to parade their poster children right up in the front. And look at the models of success. You got the successful businessman here, successful politician there, successful medical professional here, successful lawyer here, successful scholar there. They love to post the success stories, and yet they don't tell you that behind every one of these successes, there's 100 failures. And they just don't have balance in life. They don't tell you that the doctor's greatest problem is not the ability to cure people of their disease, it's the problem with his own disease. I mean, that's the great irony. The man who develops his profession throughout the rest of his life becomes expert in his field, and yet he can't cure his own incurable disease of cancer or whatever disease that he's fighting. The businessman's greatest problem is money itself, because he was hoarding, loving money, and cutting corners to make money, and now money itself has entrapped him, and money itself is getting him into trouble. Remember Enron? The whole thing was about wealthy business people being entrapped by dishonest gain. Money itself has entrapped them. Same thing with the politicians. The smooth-talking political maneuvering of the politician that got him elected also got him into trouble. Parsing verbs that depends on what your definition of is. That's the kind of stuff that gets people into trouble. It's the strength that really gets them ensnared and entrapped. And that's what we find in life. There is no guarantee of success. And the fact of the matter is, it's wise for us not to automatically accept it and expect success, but recognize failure is part of the built-in fabric of life. And once one prepares for it, you are not going to crumble under disappointment. Smoothness is another thing. People expect their lives to be without accidents, without disease, without failure, without disappointments, without breakups, without divorce, without death. Now, what kind of fantasy world is that? That is not reality. That's far from reality. So there is no smoothness, there's no smooth sailing in life. Life is bumpy. And there's a lot of twists and turns. There's a lot of dead ends. And once we prepare for that, we have balance. We're not going to crumble under disappointment. And another thing, people want full satisfaction. Full and complete satisfaction. Let me tell you, life is disappointing and it is not satisfying. A true satisfaction will not be attained. Solomon found that out time after time. He wanted full satisfaction, yet he found it wanting. And he recognized there's futility built into life. And then finally, is there stability? Is there strength? No. There's weakness, there's instability, and there's brokenness in life. And so Solomon is giving us a real, realistic picture of how the world, the real world, really works. And it's such a wise thing for us to hear that as young people coming from the experienced wisdom of an older, inspired person that God used to transmit the truth of God to our generation. What a blessing it is for us to clearly see that. And I want us to be blessed here tonight. This is Wisdom Literature. Let's glean some wisdom. First, there is no assurance of success. And as soon as you accept that limitation, your life will be balanced. If you expect you to have all your skills, all your abilities, your strength, your wisdom, your discernment play in your favor to give you the right formula of success, you are playing a fool's game. And here's why. Let's read verse 11. Again, I saw under the sun. This is what Solomon discovered through empirical analysis. This is a truism that runs through the fabric of everyone's life. Again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. You would expect the fastest person to win, but guess what? He makes one tiny mistake in the beginning and he trips, and the second fastest guy wins. Because he only has one opportunity of the race. Isn't that how it goes? And the battle is now to the warriors. Isn't it interesting that a warrior hones his swordsmanship, his military skills, all of his life, and guess what? A few people who are untrained ambush this entire army and crush them. That's what history tells us. The greatest military might at the beginning of the 17th century was the Great Britain. The British army was undefeated until that time. And they came and few colonialists banded together in guerrilla warfare and kicked them out of the land. No, I'm afraid that the greatest warriors often do not win battles. And neither is bread to the wise. You would think that the smartest guy can figure out the best way to earn a living, but that's not the way it is. The smartest guy often starve. Nor wealth to the discerning. You would expect the most discerning people to be the best investors, and accumulation of wealth would be in their favor. That's not the case at all. Nor favor to men of ability. You can have great ability, but a shrewd, wicked person who has half of your ability or zero ability can manipulate you and use you to his favor. We see that again and again and again. You can have all the wealth inherited to you, but it just takes one wicked person to swindle you and make it all his. That's what we find in history, in real life. For time and chance overtake them all. Now, this is a dose of realism, reality, that we must have in order to have a balanced perspective. So what is the answer for us? How can we have this balance? Well, first of all, let's look at people who failed to recognize this balance. Samson was a mighty man. Who was stronger than Samson? Nobody. And yet, who was weaker before women than Samson? If Superman has kryptonite, Samson had Delilah. Solomon was the wisest man, and yet his problem, his kryptonite, his Delilah, was he failed to recognize his limitation. He gave himself fully to the labor of his own glory, and yet he realized that he was finite. He gave himself too much credit. He gave himself too much personal guarantee for success, and he has accumulated so much, he has gained so much, he has known so much, and yet at the same time, he failed to realize that he was working in a sin-cursed earth with real limitations, and at the end of his life, he's realizing it's all futile, it's empty, it's chasing after the wind. On the other hand, you have the secular atheist humanist, who loves to worship his own achievement. And the height of one's achievement, we find in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, the height of one's achievement is one's ability to conquer. And you can tell a lot about a nation when you look at its military power. The more military might it has, the more proud and arrogant its citizens will be. And there's no one group of people that were more prideful and more arrogant than the Babylonians. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, Habakkuk makes his complaint to God, and in it he says, "Why hast thou made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without ruler over them? The Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful." Habakkuk portrays the military might of the Babylonians and using fishing analogy and saying, if there's any fisherman that's better, then it's the Babylonians. Because they conquered all the nations that were before them. They conquered and they caught all the fish. And what did they do? They worshipped their own military might, their fishing net and their hooks. If there's anyone who worshipped their own abilities, it were the Babylonians. And today's Babylonians are the Americans. Today's Babylonians are the mighty, the powerful, the Westerners, who proudly reject God and who worship themselves and their ability. We were chuckling a little bit as we were thinking about what Neil Armstrong said as the first man who stepped on the moon. He said that it was a small step for man, but a giant step for mankind. And we're chuckling, and I made a joke. Yeah, it was a small step for man, and still a smaller, tiny step for mankind. And you know, what we found out is that as soon as we sent man on the moon, we found space, rather than being a final frontier, was a very hostile environment, and we can't survive there without very heavy, expensive, and complicated contraptions to limit ourselves for a few months or a few years of survival. And space travel seems impossible. And ever since then, we've been sending probes out there. We fail to recognize our limitations. The secular man says, I don't have to depend on anybody, especially not some sort of religion, some god. Scripture says, professing to be wise, Romans 1:22, they became fools. A secular man says, who's wiser than I? I've determined for myself what reality is all about. We do the same thing when we shove away God, who is sovereign, knows all, who is fully in control, and whose resources are unlimited, and yet we go on with our own lives, and we face life's unpredictable chaos. We live in a sin-cursed earth, and to expect there to be success at every turn because I'm so capable, I'm smart and wise, and I'm healthy and strong, I'm able above and beyond my peers, you're setting yourself for a major fall in life. You will be so disappointed. And God help you, if someone marries a person like you who think that way, they will be frustrated because of you, because you will demand success. And what you will rather experience in life are twists and turns and bumps and failures that you least expect. And they are waiting for us. So the people who are truly successful are people who accept their limitations and who go to the source of unlimited power and unlimited joy. And that's in Christ. And who had more power and who had more strength and ability than Christ? And yet he set it all aside, didn't he? and he humbled himself and he died on the cross. He came not to be served, but to serve. My kids are finding out that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and in the first century, only the slaves got to wash people's feet. Jesus condescended to the level of a servant. And yet we call him Lord. How much more do we must recognize our limitations in a sin-cursed earth and trust in God's resources? We've seen the truth that there is no guarantee of worldly success. No matter how well we have done thus far, life is filled with failures and twists and turns and bumpiness that unless you prepare for them, you will completely be imbalanced and you will crumble under the pressure of these things. So there's no assurance of success. And secondly, there's no assurance of smooth ride. Verse 12, moreover, man does not know his time. That's the problem. He says the fish here is caught in a treacherous net. A fish doesn't get up in the morning and decides, I'm going to be caught today. Neither does the bird. He doesn't fly into a trap or a snare expecting to be caught, but the trap and the net is awaiting him. That's the imagery that Solomon portrays, and it says, so, likewise, the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time. When what? When it suddenly falls on them. There's nothing you can do to prepare for the suddenness of such evil things in life. You can have the greatest of physical strength. It would just take one incurable disease to bring you down, or one car accident to immobilize you. The actor who played Superman, Christopher Reeve, decided to go for a horseback ride. One mistake, one fall, paralyzed him, and he died in that condition. You can't prepare for that. Life is about that. So what happens when those things come your way? If you don't prepare yourself spiritually and mentally and expect a bumpy ride in life, you're going to set yourself up for a major fall. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And so, just like James says, do not say to yourself, I will do such and such, go to such and such cities, do such and such business, and I will be successful. Do not say that, for you don't know tomorrow. Say, if the Lord wills. Say, if the Lord wills. Are you planning for your future? Qualify it by saying, if the Lord wills. And not just say it, believe it. Because there is no assurance of a smooth, successful life without problems. That's what happens to a man when he tries to live his life as if he has control. He sets himself up for a major fall. In the same way, no human being can prepare for the evil time, because evil time is all the time in a sin-cursed earth. If you remember your history very well, you know that the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful empire at that time, fell in one day by a guy named Darius the Great. Babylon was built on the bank of the Euphrates River, and Euphrates River ran right through the city of Babylon, and it built a moat around it. The Persians built a little dam and lowered the level, and they walked on water right into the city and captured it. It took over 3 days for the citizens of Babylon to realize they'd been captured. It fell in one day, that great city that Nebuchadnezzar built. One of the seven great wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens were there. Powerful empire. They thought it was undefeatable, and yet it fell in one day. Remember the Medo-Persian Empire? The Persian Empire lasted for over 300 years, and out comes a young 20-some-year-old, young king with few thousand men, and they conquer the entire Persian Empire. Did you ever know, seen that the former Soviet Union in 1993 would fall so quickly? And you buy some of these old encyclopedias predating that, And you get so frustrated because it still talks about Soviet Union, and today, no such nation exists. It exists in fragments of republics. Did you expect that to happen so suddenly? What about America? Is your confidence is in the resilience of our economy? Did you know at the rate of our economic downturn, in 10 to 15 years, China will be the world's number one economy? Americans are not the number one wage earners in the world either. We're about fourth or fifth right now. We have been declining constantly. We're a borrower nation. Economists can dupe us and say that everything is rosy in the future. That is not what the reality dictates. It is not the statistics. It is not the truth. There is no assurance of smoothness. And if we bought into the lie that life can offer us a very smooth, successful ride, we're setting up ourselves for a major fall. So to live life imagining that we can make plans that will be executed flawlessly, to live life in complete health without any disease or any accidents, without any difficulty, to live life without any disappointments in relationships, without any rejections, without any pain or suffering, is to play the fool's game and to live a life completely off balance. Live life, therefore, in the light of God's word and his wisdom, in the full enjoyment. Give yourself fully to the labor of the Lord, but hold on to the things in life very loosely. And at every moment, be ready to let go. That's the perspective of the wise. Because you'll let go much sooner than you think. So there's no guarantee of success. There's no guarantee of smooth sailing in life. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And to accept these limitations, prepare for them, is a wise way to live. Praise God. Thirdly, there's no assurance of success or smoothness. There's no assurance of satisfaction. Verses 13 to 16. Also, this I came to see wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. What Solomon is about to tell you is really what struck his heart. It impressed him. It focused his attention on it. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, constructed a large siege work against it. Notice the scenario that he's portraying for us. There's a small city, helpless. Great king. There's a powerful military person. And the language that he uses is language of warfare. He surrounded it and built a siege work around it so he can pounce upon it, take over. But what happened? Verse 15. But there was found in it a poor wise man. And he begins to develop this person. First, he is poor. He's economically disadvantaged. So who looks to him? Most people ignore him. But he's wise. And he delivered a city by his wisdom. Solomon doesn't say how he did it, but the fact that he did. And what was in his favor, even though he may not have any money or recognition, he had wisdom. He had the greater asset. And he delivered a city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. What's the scenario? He was quickly forgotten. He was ignored. And what's Solomon's conclusion? Verse 16, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is far superior. That is the objective truth. But notice what overrides the objective truth. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. There it is. Objective truth oftentimes has nothing to do with the real world. What's the lesson here? Prepare for life's disappointments. If you take a job and you're the skilled person, you're the more diligent individual, you're the creative individual, do you expect to get the raise before the next guy who just goofs around his work, takes 2-hour lunch breaks, goes home early, and you have to fix his problems, and yet he becomes the manager and not you? He gets the promotion and not you. Get ready for that. Why? Because he knows how to kiss up to the next guy, to the boss. He knows how to put up a front when the boss is around. And you refuse to do it because of your personal convictions. He does it all the time as a matter of fact. He's going to get ahead in life. Don't expect justice, satisfaction, and everything to be hunky-dory in this sin-cursed earth where sinners are active. Friends, you're setting yourself up for a major fall. That's the real world. Notice what Solomon says. Here is a poor wise man. He should be heralded as the hero, right? He's the one who saved the city. And what Solomon's saying is, he was ignored. If you expect that being wise, stating the truth, explaining the obvious, that will gain attention, approval, and you will have influence over other people, and that you should receive praise and accolades from others, you're just playing the fool's game because you're not recognizing, you have not come to peace with the fact that you are living in a sin-cursed earth where sinners are active in this world. You've forgotten that this fallen world, many people have been blinded by sin, and foolishness is the language of their culture. It is the lingua franca. Wisdom is not in the streets. Foolishness reigns. Just look at the area of science. We're meeting in this wonderful facility that's dedicated to enlightening people in science. And what is this fundamental presupposition? That something came from nothing for no reason. Billions of years ago, big explosion, and here we are. That is the fundamental presupposition behind all the pursuits of biological, chemical, and physical science, isn't it? Prepare for life's disappointments. Foolishness reigns. Wisdom is very often not appreciated. Matter of fact, if you want to be honest and integrous and wise, you may get fired. See, oftentimes deceptiveness and the fact that you're willing to hide details, to look the other way, pass out the lies, that will get you the promotion. And if you tell the truth, do the right thing, and do the noble thing, you will get fired. That's the way it is in the real world. So just a quick admonition to you guys. Work for a company that appreciates your ideas, your efforts, and your ethic. If you can't find one, start your own company. The great tragedy of this story that Solomon tells is that this man's wise words were not heeded. The great storehouse of such wisdom is conveniently thrown out. How many people consult the Word of God today? A storehouse, a treasure house of wisdom, and yet the secular mind deplores it. What does it chase us after? You know, the secular man loves to read books about himself, loves to write songs to himself, poetry about himself. Everything is about his own fallenness. And it gives him no amount of wisdom, no serious answers to his nagging problems of death and finiteness and fallenness. So we've seen that under the sun world provides no assurance of success, no assurance of smoothness and smooth sailing in life, no assurance of satisfaction, rather a lot of disappointments. And finally, no assurance of strength, verses 17 to 18. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. First, the truth of the matter is that people often hear the words of a shouting of ruler among fools. That's Israelite version of a rabble-rousing local politician. You know how politicians can use their rabble-rousing rhetoric to get attention. Just the camera is always on them. Have you noticed? Are there any good men in Washington? Are there any good public servants in the capitals of our nation? Isn't the whole political system set toward giving power and access and influence to the wicked, to the selfish, self-serving? All the while, they speak the terms of altruism and saying, oh, I'm doing this as a public servant, as a public service to my fellow man. You know, that's a lie. Why is it that way? Have you noticed? Because foolish men listen to such foolish rabble-rousing shouts of rulers among fools, while words of the wise are spoken quietly. true wisdom is found elsewhere. For many people, gentle thoughtfulness is associated with wimpy ignorance. Scripture says that Jesus, in Matthew 12:19, will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. When he was beaten and struck, when he was mocked and ridiculed, he did not fight back. And yet, when he led the multitudes out into the wilderness, he sat up in the hills and he spoke without any amplification. People were so quiet to listen. And he said, "Blessed are the poor, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who are thirsty and hungry for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled." Sorry. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus gave us the most beautiful words of wisdom in the Sermon on the Mount, not in the lecture halls of the universities, not to the audience who came to listen to him in his great wisdom, but to untrained, unlearned, illiterate men, women, and children who came to listen to him. Jesus said, "One who is greater than Solomon was speaking," but his words were overridden by the clamor of fools. So since that's the case, that's the real world, don't be disappointed when clamor, verbosity, and power basically overrides all the wisdom that you have and that you demonstrate. Don't go off balance. That's just the way it is. And notice, this is moral language. Solomon says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Notice that? He doesn't say one fool destroys much good. He says one sinner. Notice it's moral language here. This is an immoral person who does not value God's wisdom. And you get such an immoral person who does not value God's wisdom, and he will try to override God's wisdom with his foolishness. It's the same way with receiving God's word. God's wisdom will come to those who quietly receive his instruction in quietness. Why? Because the wisdom of God is not paraded in the streets to be trampled on by men. The wisdom of God is taught to those who come to him quietly, to his word. Such is the delicacy of wisdom. Such is the fragility of wisdom. Wisdom is not this pompous thing, this strong thing that you will find readily on the supermarket shelves for you to just pick and choose in this very consumer-oriented world. No, wisdom is very delicate, very gentle. Wisdom is very supple. Wisdom is very fragile. You will only find it in the most discriminating stores if you only have the eyes of discernment to pick the treasure among all the junk. That's where the wisdom is found. In the same way, the word of God is not dispensed to all so that all will have wisdom. All will have the way of eternal life. Jesus said, "Wide is the path of destruction. Many go thereby. But narrow is the way of eternal life, and only few find it." So the spiritual man knows that in this world he will have no assurance of success, no assurance of smoothness, no assurance of satisfaction, no assurance of strength, and yet in Christ he has all of it. He has complete success. What is more successful than having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, being an eternal citizen? That is the greatest success. That is the success beyond success. Jesus said, "What does a man gain if he gains the whole world yet loses his very soul?" What have we gained? We gained our soul. We have eternal life by faith in trusting in Jesus' finished work alone on the cross. And the power of his resurrection residing in us, giving us an eternal perspective to live life. Not demanding worldly success, but enjoying heavenly success already ours. We have peace with God. What's more smooth than that? Life is filled with bumpiness, accidents, problems, failures. We don't want those things. They're temporal. They're elusive. We don't demand those things, worldly things. We have peace with God. We were enemies with God by nature. Now we have peace with God through Christ. That's smooth sailing. Did you know that God will never be wrathful against those who are in Christ? never count any of our sins against us on the day of judgment? I mean, what is more peaceful? What is more smooth than that? That's ours. And what is more satisfying than having a right relationship with Him, indwelling Holy Spirit, and knowing our relationship with God no longer as a fearful worshiper before an angry deity, but as a child coming to His loving Father? What is more satisfying than that deep relationship that He offers to those who come to Him like a child, take His word at face value, trusting in Him, and falling in love with Christ all over again? What is more satisfying to our soul than the immensity and the infinite size of God filling our void? That's satisfaction. How much money, how much pleasure, how much of the worldly goods can truly satisfy? Solomon never got it. It's only found in Christ. And what is stronger than the Word of God, the plan of God, the power of God? What's stronger than that? We have that strength. We have the assurance of all these things in Christ. And what can thwart the plan of God? Nothing. He's sovereign. Hey, we're on the winning team if you're in Christ. We have true success in faithful living for Christ. There's no futility. There's no failure there. The true smoothness in the inner man, peace with God. True satisfaction in all our ways due to God's blessings and our relationship with Him. True strength and victory over the most stubborn enemy, sin itself, God grants to us. One sinner may be able to thwart all the good that there may be out in the world. However, one Savior can guarantee the strength of our faith. Even as weak as it is, He will make it strong enough for us into eternal dwelling places. Friends, what we have is a balanced life, accepting worldly limitations, but enjoying Christ's blessings. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is ours. And unless you have this eternal perspective, you're setting yourself up for a major fall. And to be a professing Christian and yet to live worldly is to play the fool's game. But to profess to know Christ and yet to live and follow Christ, even in the world's bumpiness, in the ups and downs of the sin-cursed earth, in the unpredictability of evil that awaits us in life, and in the failures and disappointments that life offers to all of us, that's just part of life. That's real world. And yet we have success, peace, satisfaction. We have assurance. We have all that in Christ. Now, therefore, why would anyone not follow Christ? To me, that is the dumbest thing that a person can ever do. Then again, sin was never a thing of wisdom, was it? Sin makes person stupid. A person's stupidity, moral stupidity, that affects even his intellectual ability to discern, is caused by deep-rooted sin. And that's why our greatest problem is sin, and Christ has overcome that. And as Christians, we are success stories, all of us. And so let's live to the fullest the glory of God, living a balanced life. We can have hope in a hopeless world. We can also live very balanced, wise, in a very teeter-totter, imbalanced world. Do not listen to the clamor and the voices of men. They have no idea. They're going to fall. They're going to be disappointed. And the whole world will come crashing down, as Jesus said in Matthew 7, when they build on the false foundation that will crumble. Hear the word of God, put it into action, and put your faith on the solid rock of Christ. And there's no disappointment there. May the balanced life be yours in Christ. And may the joy of Christ take you every day around the corners and the bends and the ups and downs of life. And you live that very balanced life because you accept this sinful world's limitations, but you enjoy all the spiritual blessings of Christ. May He be glorified in that. Father, we thank You for reminding us of the great riches of wisdom that You grant to us in the very eternal perspective through the Word of God. Lord, thank You that we don't have to be like the world citizens and working out its rebellion and foolishness, demanding that it the life owes them a life of success, a life of fulfillment, a life of health, a life of luxury, and yet they see life actually delivering chaos, disappointment, suffering. And Lord, we thank you that we don't look for the final answers in this sin-cursed earth. We look for the final satisfaction in the coming kingdom when Christ returns with all of his saints and all the holy angels, when he will establish his eternal realm. Then we will fully enjoy what you have prepared. In the meanwhile, may we live a life of balance, accepting the real limitations that life affords, and yet enjoying our citizenship as kingdom citizens and relationship with you, serving you with great joy and great gusto. And may you be glorified as we live with this great eternal perspective and as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Jesus' precious name, amen.